How many of us are thankful for that thought on the piano? You are my hiding place. Amen for that. Liz, come up here. Before we begin today, we want to pray over Liz. And she's got a little bit of a new role. I'd like you to tell them about that new role with this incredible ministry. And then we're going to have anybody who's ever been to her final programs. Anybody here like that, Liz?
There's some people out there.
If you've ever been to the ministry on that final program, okay. I want you to join us too, and elders too, come on up too and be ready to pray over Liz. But go ahead.
Well, I've been involved in Kairos since 2009, and I have done 9 out of the last 10 weekends. And it's pretty involved getting prepared for the weekends. And we have what we call an advisory council that oversees everything that happens at ORW. And I've been on the advisory council for 3 years. And I went to the last, in December, I went to the council that I thought would be my last one. And they said, Liz, our spiritual advisor is not able to be involved anymore because her mom has got Alzheimer's, so she's stepping down. And we would like you to fill the rest of her term, which makes me spiritual advisor for Kairos of ORW for the next 2 years. So that's a pretty big role, and I appreciate your prayers. And I'm also going to be on this next weekend, and I would really, I've got a sign up sheet out in the foyer that I would like you to sign if you would pray for our weekend for the 24th through the 27th of April. And I thank the teens who did a beautiful job doing posters for us. They did beautiful posters. I'm just really tickled. And we have them making placemats and cookie papers for us to take cookies out. We give a dozen cookies to every prisoner in the prison, which is we have about 2,800 women in the prison at the present time. So. And I am asking for anybody out there would like to make chocolate chip cookies for me. That would be wonderful. I'd really appreciate it. I couldn't do this without my congregation.
Amen.
I just couldn't. And I so appreciate everything that you do for me.
Liz, tell them one more time where you're going to be located this next week.
We're at the women's prison in Marysville. That is it's called ORW, the Ohio Reformatory for Women. It's a very, we have to fight the power of the enemy all mm-hmm. the time when we go in.
Amen.
But when we go in, we can feel the presence of the Lord.
Praise
yeah.
God.
And we really appreciate your prayers while we're there.
So what day do you start?
The 24th, which is a Thursday. We'll go in on Sunday, Thursday afternoon. We'll be there Thursday evening, and we'll be there every day, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And then the closing is on Sunday evening. And if anybody would like to come to closing and hear what the women have experienced through the weekend, they have beautiful testimonies. Mm-hmm. And they just are so on fire for God. So we'd
Amen.
Love to have you. Come.
Amen.
I've got sign-up papers out and on the foyer also for closing. Thank you.
Let's come down here. We're going to pray for you. Johnny, pop up here. Elders that are close by, come up and... Johnny, would you lead us in prayer today just over Liz and her protection and her discernment and whatever comes to you through the Spirit?
Father, you have called Liz to this ministry, and I know where you guide, you provide. But we ask you in our humanness to fill her up with your Spirit, to shine in her heart that she might radiate with the love of Jesus. The people that she ministers to, Lord, we pray that you'll go ahead with the Holy Spirit, prepare their hearts to hear this message. And Lord, we ask for her protection. We know this is a very dangerous environment to go into, and she has a lot of courage to go there. And I pray that you will reward her for her courage and her willingness to be obedient to your call.
Amen. 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 You know, today, we're talking about the subject of sacrifice, and it seems like in our day, I don't know if we even understand that word. Do we understand the word sacrifice in America? Well, now, you folks know some people in even our own community that are greatly underprivileged. They're greatly challenged in their life every day. Bread, food, heat. Boy, this winter, if you would talk to anybody that's involved with our community on a daily basis, they would tell you this winter was hard. And you would be surprised at the people in our own community. We would probably be shocked, which isn't good that we would be shocked, but I think we would, at how many people are desperate for their next day's meal. If we have so many of our people who are involved in the Cardington Food Bank and some of the ones in Mount Gilead too, but we're really involved in Cardington, and I'll tell you what, it's unbelievable, the ministry there. You talk to Don and Linda and Hazel, and on the list goes of our people, Liz, who are involved in this, and they will tell you that our community is in need, and we might be called upon to sacrifice for our own people. Would you be willing to sacrifice for your Savior? And you know, I think though, you know, for me, one of my biggest sacrifices on a daily basis is do I get cream in my coffee or not? You see what I'm saying? You see how ridiculously easy we have it in America? Now, some of you are going through difficult days and difficult trials, and you're saying, it's not easy for me. And I agree. We all. You know, we had a testimony from Kim the other day. That was not an easy 2 years. Marsha Crawford's family just lost mom. It's not easy. But what I'm talking about is, what is God calling us to? What is he calling us to do? So I'll give you, and when I was younger, this is what I thought sacrifice, this is what I thought sacrifice was. I was 16, and I wanted a car really bad. Now, in my head, it was a Corvette. I think a little while later, I got a Vega. But yeah, that was a sacrifice. But along the way, Dad spotted a Mustang. Now, I want you to know that this 69 Mustang was marina blue and had a white convertible top and a 302 V8. Yeah, it did look a little girly, but it was okay. It didn't have Krager SS wheels and wide tires, but it was still pretty. It was awesome. 69 Mustang. And the grand total of $1,700. Now, that was a few years ago, so it was like $10,000. And somehow he acquired that I could drive it at the age of 16. I didn't have to ride the bus any longer. And my sophomore, junior, Kenny got his Mustang in there somewhere. His dad put it together. Your Mustang was pink when it started. What's that? His Mustang was a Mary Kay Mustang one, and his dad was teasing. It was. His dad teased him and said, I got you a car, Kenny. You can talk to him about this later. We won't belabor the point. But it turned out to be totally different, didn't it? It changed colors, but his dad didn't tell him. And so Kenny and I would drive these Mustangs around Cardington, and if we were really feeling brave, we went, drove them through Mount Gilead because we were from Cardington. That was back in the days when it was a real rivalry. Now it's blah. So I had this Mustang. And then I had to graduate from high school. I mean, I wasn't expecting that. We thought we just lived in high school, didn't we? And so I had to graduate, and things began to change. I wanted to earn money, you see. So being the great Christian boy I was, I went down the guidance counselor's office, I went down the list of jobs, and I picked the one that started with the highest starting salary. That's how I made my career choice. Those of you who don't know me think, Pastor, are you crazy? No, it was computer IT consultant or programmer. So, however, to do that, it costs money. And if you put your kids through school, all right, or help them at least go through school. It costs actual dollars. Now see, all my experience before that with school was horrendous and free. Now, I was choosing to put myself in the torture on purpose. So, things change. You have to have money. I had to sell my Mustang. But I sold it to Patty. Yeah, I was thinking. Yeah. But along the way, we had to help a family member, and we kind of gave that away. We kind of gave that away. At the time, and even today it hurts a bit, losing that incredible gift that my father gave me. Now, I made sure my boys weren't spoiled, so they got 92 Hondas. But you can relate to me a little bit. At that age, you thought that was such a big sacrifice, didn't we? Those things like that. So on DirecTV, there's these shows where they restore these old cars, and sometimes they're able to find a car from way in the past that they owned. So I'm beginning to look for my Mustang. My feeling is it's this, well, maybe now it may be this big and has Pepsi on the side of it. I'm not sure. But it's probably in a small cube in a junkyard somewhere. But you know, it's interesting as you get older and you realize that those things that seemed such a sacrifice at the time were absolutely nothing. Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus. Aren't you excited about Leviticus? Now, see, some of you read your Bible through in a year, right? Some of you have done that. You've set it as a goal. Brad, are you doing that this year? No, a couple years past. A lot of you do that. I know so many of our people. I know Edna's done that. I know Charles Robinson used to do that on a regular basis. And when your daily plan said Leviticus, you started to jump for joy. And then soon after that, it was Lamentations, and you got even more excited. Some of you have never read Lamentations. You don't know what I'm talking about. I got no response to that. Maybe you should take a look at Lamentations. There's one good verse in it. You find it. That's your homework. You find the positive verse in Lamentations and bring it to me next week. That's your homework. Okay. Leviticus 1, 3 through 9. Remember, I'll hasten quickly to a summary of where we have been and where we're going. The scarlet thread of atonement, right? The scarlet thread of atonement, Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning of our time as we know it, because we don't know anything about God, because he always was, he is, and he always shall be. But as far as we know, in the love letter that he wrote to us, Genesis to Revelation, there is a scarlet thread, unbroken, unbreakable, that began in the garden and will continue until we see Jesus face to face. But even in the Word, it's woven through every book, right? And we talked about that, how in the garden, at the very beginning of the fallenness of man, God had a way of atonement. There was the first bloodshed. There's many others. You know, we don't have time to talk about on a Sunday morning. And that's why these books are so important. I want you to study during the week. I can only give you a summary. I can only hope to get your heart beating and your desire craving to learn more about your God and about his love and sacrifice for you on a Sunday morning. So use these. This is a big one because it has really helpful notes for me in it. But yours is about a little smaller, but use it, read it, study, get into the Word, even Leviticus, at least a little, because it'll help us see how great our God is. Okay, so Leviticus 1, 3 through 9. Let's stand together. Leviticus 1, 3 through 9. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head. This is talking about you and me. Head of household, okay? Of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted. On his behalf, to make atonement for him, he is to slaughter the young bull before the Lord. And then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and sprinkle it against the altar on all sides at the entrance to the tent of the meeting. He is to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, are to put fire on the altar, arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat and the burning wood that is on the altar. He is to wash the inner parts and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. That one just sounds strange, doesn't it? That last sentence, you'll see. Heavenly Father, impress your word on our hearts. Grow it within us. Never let us leave here the same. In your name, amen. You may be seated. So do we understand sacrifice? People are giving things up for Lent. Many other denominations really practice this. Somebody at work, and they had this black splotch on their forehead, and this is a true story. They went up and started to tell them, and they needed to go to the restroom and wipe their head because it was a mess. And the person said, "It's Ash Wednesday." Sometimes in our day, we forget some of that Lenten season beauty of the sacrifice that Christ has made. So if you have given something up for Lent, I've given up house cleaning and dishes. Joking aside, it's a good practice to give up something as a reminder of what our God gave up for you and me. Amen? So at least delve into the idea of the Lenten season. We're approaching. On Ash Wednesday, it was 40 days to Easter. Are you ready? Are we ready to celebrate the risen Lord? Well, first, we have to understand what he's done for us. Oh, I know we can celebrate, and so many people in America come on Easter and get a lily and go to dinner. Oh, folks, if there's somebody like that in your family, love them, surround them, hold them, bring them, and go home with them. Love them because they so desperately want to know the rest of the story and just haven't given themselves to it yet. Don't ever lose an opportunity like that, because there's people in our families that will come that day. They'll come with you. They'll come to your house. What are you fixing? Are you bringing the corn? Love every bit of that and show them Jesus. Show them Jesus. Okay. Sacrifice. Now, this is a very difficult lesson to summarize. So I really I'm imploring you to study this week. Study the sacrifices. There is no way I can even give you hardly scratch the surface of it. But every bit of it points to Jesus. Every bit of this Old Testament practice was preparing the nation of Israel for the coming king. And even when he came, they didn't catch it all, right? And yet here we have it all laid out in front of us, all crystal clear. God speaking to us, shouting at us very lovingly about the threat of atonement. And so in this sacrifice, we see before us the beauty of God's preparation. And so I would say to you this morning, if you want to use that, the title that's up there on the screen, that's fine, it's up to you, but it is all about the different sacrifices and how they point to Christ. And what I would say to you, if you're a note taker this morning, then I would point you to three things in particular. The offerings, the sacrifices, and in specific, the burnt offering, signified the removal of guilt. So if you're a note taker, you would write down the removal of guilt. The sacrifice would signify before the Most High God the removal of the guilt of that person. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that the spotless Lamb of God has removed your guilt? How many of you go through a week like this past week and experience a little bit of guilt somewhere along the line? Nobody's being honest. Oh, there we go. That's probably good, isn't it? See, there's a difference between the judgment that we feel as being worthless or unable to make the grade, unable to keep the law perfectly. That's judgment. Sometimes we pronounce it on ourselves, but conviction's different, isn't it? Conviction's the Holy Spirit saying, you know, even though you are guilty, even though you'll never be able to make it, even though you'll never be able to make the grade, even though you can't earn enough points, my blood, my sacrifice has removed your guilt. So if you're a note taker, that would be the first point in the sacrifice. If you're referring to a grain offering, the grain offering, and I'll show you a chart in a little bit, and if you want it, I'll email it to you. The grain offering restored Israel to serve. To serve. Sometimes we forget that to serve the Lord with gladness is a sacrifice. We have a ministry going on right now. It's called Hoops for Him. Any of you involved? You know, when Kyle got up here and mentioned this last week, it's just like Christmas week for Hoops for Him, okay? You want to be a part. You're going to want to be here. You can't miss this. There's kids everywhere. They're doing their thing, and then the awards comes, the program comes, and the lights are flashing, and these kids are doing cartwheels on the floor, and they get their trophy. And we've made it to the finish line. There's a lot of energy and some sacrifice. Sacrifice of time, sacrifice of love, sacrifice of God, just use me. How many of you would be willing today to say, God, just use me? When we get to the end of the service, I want us to have that attitude. When we complete our moments together today, if there was anything that God would want from us today, it would be that we would see that restoration being so clear and so complete that we could say, God, just use me. I want to be used. I have the deepest desire in my heart to be used by you because of who you are. Yes, for what you've done, but even more so, just for who you are. The God of the universe who breathed that life. The Lord gave me that picture, Mandy, of you just breathing him in today. Breathing in his power and his grace and mercy. That God, our God, has given you those breaths. In him, we move and live, breathe, and have our being. Look that up for me, John. Where is that scripture? In him, we move and live and have our being. Somebody, he'll look that up and give that to you in a minute. Sacrifice. The third thing that I would submit to you, that these sacrifices represent, and in particular, on the third point, it's the peace offering. The peace offering was for reconciliation. If you just want to write the word reconciliation. Reconciliation between God and his people. So the burnt offering removed our guilt. The grain offering restored us. Restored us to serve God. And a peace offering reconciled God to his people. And I would then hasten to you, if you're a note taker, a sin offering represented purity. To purify our heart and then a guilt offering to cleanse us from all our conscience. So I know that was a lot to throw at you. You got the first three probably. The fourth one, a sin offering, was for, to purify our heart. The fifth one, fifth point, was a guilt offering, cleansing our conscience. And the reason I'm putting all these together like that this week is because I want to stay on track for Easter, and I want us to study during the week. Promise me you'll do that this week. Now, back to our scripture of the day. And I want you to see this picture. Did you catch in Leviticus, in that 3 through 9 passage, where the hand of the one making sacrifice would rest? His hand would be laid on the head of the animal, right? And then as the head of the household, I would slaughter that animal. And that's about as far as I could go. Because then it was to the priests. To the priests, the rest of the duty, because they were chosen. They were chosen of God to be able to make the offering, to sprinkle the blood, to purify, to cleanse the animal, and to make the propitiation for the person who needed atonement. Now, I threw that word propitiation out there, and that's an old theology church word. And it means to appease our God. That something was in our place. Who was, and in the New Testament you'll see in Hebrews 9:12. Would you turn there real quick? What the word propitiation means. Hebrews 9:12. Some of you will get there before I did, since I forgot to mark it again. Hebrews 9:12. And it says this: He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. That's your sacrifice. Rewind. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf. The act of laying a hand on the head of the animal was the transference of guilt. So my sin, your sin, it was a symbolization of our guilt being transferred to that animal. Oh, I know this sounds so strange. But when God told Adam that he would surely die if he was disobedient, he wasn't kidding. It wasn't just a statement. And how does the enemy twist it? How does the enemy use scripture, even with Jesus in the desert, and twist scripture that we would not see the truth? And so that, and you know, that enemy, that serpent, tried to confuse and deceive Adam and Eve, and he did it. But when God said they would surely die, and the enemy said, "Oh no, you won't. I'm sorry, but God keeps his promises." Most of the time we're excited about that. But when it comes to judgment and his wrath, we don't get too excited about that. But God keeps his promises. He's perfect in justice, perfect in wrath. And so there had to be a way of redemption. And so we get to the sacrifice, and we lay our hand on the head of the animal. And I want you to trace the scarlet thread forward through all the prophets. Now we're into the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the Lamb of God enters the city. And then there's a false trial, a kangaroo court. And Jesus is taken outside the city gate. These sacrifices had to be done outside and then brought to the tent of the meeting. And so the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is taken to that cross. And there are these soldiers, and they put this crown of thorns upon his head. And the blood starts flowing down as they lay their hands upon the Lamb's head. And you and I are no different than those soldiers. And they get the spike ready as they're laying their hands on Jesus' head, and they drive it in his right and his left wrist and his ankles. Aren't you glad that the transference of guilt rested on the Lamb of God himself? And you would say, I didn't do that. I didn't put that crown of thorns on. I didn't pound those nails. And we all know in this room today, yes, we did. Remember that song? Johnny, what's that song? Those were my nails. It's a popular Christian song about 2-3 years ago. Those were my thorns. Those were my nails. That was my cross. Did you find that one verse for me, John?
I did.
What was that?
It's in Acts 17:27.
Read that for me.
You have to go back.
26, probably.
God made the world and everything in it. And he did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live.
There's just not a breath we take that is not because of the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior. This aroma. When I walk into Starbucks, I'm like, this is good. You know, God created the world in 7 days, and then he rested. But he stepped back and said, this is good. I walk in there on a Monday morning. You love Monday mornings? So you walk in there. Some of you have your Keurig, and you have it programmed to start before you get up, and you don't need an alarm clock. So because that aroma comes up to the second floor or wafts its way from the kitchen to your bedroom, and the aroma of that coffee wakes you up. Was that the best thing of waking up is Folgers in your cup? I think that was shows you how old some of you are. So I walk into a coffee shop like that, and it's like, Monday isn't so bad. And some of you don't like coffee at all, but you like the aroma of it. I've heard so many people say that they don't like coffee, can't stand coffee, but love the aroma and the scent of coffee. And so we get to this verse. We're talking about slaughtering an animal and spilling its blood everywhere, and it's like, what? Why? And then at the end of that section it says, and that aroma is pleasing to the Lord. What? He created those animals. What do you mean, Lord? And it's repeated over and over, even in the grain offering. Nobody likes the smell of burnt grain, trust me. But they added frankincense to it. They added frankincense to it. Oh, but wait, what'd they do with Jesus' body? What'd they put on Jesus' body? Frankincense and myrrh. Oh, people, God doesn't waste anything. So all this, all these offerings, all these sacrifices, nation of Israel, obey me, love me. There's a coming king. There's a Messiah coming. He's coming. But do this, do this, do this so that you know, that you know, that you know You are guilty, but I love you. I love you. I love you, and there's a coming Messiah, and I am sending him forth from my own right hand, and I'm going to reconcile and restore you unto myself because I love you so much. And so we go through this Leviticus thing, and we're going, ugh. And guess what? That's right. If we are to really see us without the blood of Christ upon us, you know, I look at you, and I think you people are adorable. But when a holy God looks at us in our sin, without the cross, between us, it's not a pretty picture. These sacrifices aren't pretty. And they weren't pretty on purpose. There had to be death to remove the guilt. And so even in a grain offering, they would burn it. But they put frankincense in it so the aroma was sweet to the Lord. And I want you to understand what this phrase means, what this sentence, what this very word of God, when it says, it was a pleasing aroma to me, it means something. Now, before we get to that, what's your favorite smell? Well, okay, we started with burnt offerings. How about really good, highly cut hamburgers on the grill? With just a slice of Swiss. Or New York strip steaks being grilled on an open charcoal fire. You getting hungry? How about, some of you are vegetarians. I don't get that myself, but it's absolutely fine for you. So maybe it's those kebabs with the fresh vegetables all down it. Now if it's me, I got sirloin tips in between those. But, you know, you do your own thing. And so if that's what you know, you're loving that, then you've got those vegetables all being grilled, and of course there's got to be a little bit of shrimp on the skewers, right? The big ones, the big shrimp, Gulf shrimp, and they're on the skewers. Are you guys getting hungry? People are saying, stop it. You can't sacrifice. You can't tarry with me for just a little while and pray. Some of you got that. Okay. Stay with me. Just for a minute. You know, there's so many beautiful scents. The fragrance of lilacs. The fragrance of lilacs in spring. You know, roses. Fresh cut Christmas tree. I love Christmas, don't you? That tree, when it was cut, wasn't so pretty. Now, we made it pretty for the sanctuary, but the real one wasn't pretty. I've been sending Rachel, our secretary, sermon titles, and she keeps changing them. Because the one from last week was, "The fire still burns, though covered with blood." And she said, "Pastor, that visual just..." So I sent her a response in my text. I said, "Oh, okay, so it's not pretty. You mean like the cross of Jesus Christ that had huge pieces of wood sticking through it and nails that were a foot long driven through our Savior's arms and a crown of very sharp and long thorns that were just crushed over his forehead with the blood running down, dripping, and the side of his body opened with water, blood splashing out onto the ground. That's pretty? Because we can try to make that pretty, but it's not. It's just not. And it's not on purpose. You know, most of us had a hard time sitting through The Passion, the movie The Passion. It wasn't that great of a movie, but the impact of that visual, I think, was good for us. If you haven't seen that, I'd suggest you do it without children. Without children. Because there is some, finally, some reality and what really took place. It wasn't pretty. And so God's people were asked to make sacrifice to remind them that there was a day coming when there would be one who would complete that sacrifice for them. And that there wouldn't need to be a priest any longer who would splash the blood upon the altar. There wouldn't need to be a priest because the high priest, the one and only intercessor, divine advocate that we need, made propitiation for our sins and appeased the Father God and took our place. Now, this chart, you can't read, I'm sure. Kind of can. But there are two mandatory sacrifices or offerings, the sin and the guilt. Aren't you glad that our Lord made those? Aren't we in love with Him even more right now? Now see, I know we're headed toward Easter, but church, we need to be ready. You and I need to be ready to receive those people on Easter Sunday who won't go at any other time. And we need to understand the impact and the power of this truth, or we won't be able to minister completely without it. So we praise God. And those praises, the burnt, the grain, and the peace, those are voluntary. And they, you know, even today, like we did in our worship service, you know, we gave thanksgiving and we gave each other fellowship even today in our presence with one another. And even today, these things are voluntary from the people of God. But what I want us to see in those voluntary sacrifices is that they can't be based on because we think we have to. You know, this voluntary gift of praise, this voluntary gift of service because of what He's done for us, because of the mandatory sacrifices that Christ made for us, it allows us to have these incredible and awesome voluntary sacrifices of praise and worship and service and community of love one to another and the people who don't know Him yet. We embrace them because of what He's done. And yet, we don't have to. And church, I don't want us to get stuck in the lane that says, well, I ought to. Well, I ought to, so I'll go to church 2 out of 4. I'll do 2 out of 4. I'll do, well, 1 out of 4 if it's summer. Well, two out of four if it's not, well, if it's snowing. What, you follow what I'm saying here. I'm being silly. But my point is simple. We can't get caught up in the have to because we ought to. We have to get caught up. We have to get caught up and surrounded and enveloped in because He loves us like that. I want to. I want to serve Him. I want to love other people. If He forgave me, I desire to forgive anyone else. Have we been holding anything? We've been holding forgiveness from anyone. There's this really silly song I've mentioned to you before. You know, this fellow in the country song found out he had cancer. So he said, well, what'd you do? He said, well, I went skydiving, Rocky Mountain climbing. Went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. I finally read the good book. It's in this song. I finally read the good book. You know, I don't think we should wait. I don't think we should because we're only going to have so much time to live, because most of us don't get that luxury of finding that out, that we only have a few months to live. Usually we're gone. God doesn't want us to operate that way. He's asking you and I to see to open our eyes, to ask him to take the scales from our eyes, to open our hearts to the fact that he has woven a scarlet thread of atonement from Genesis to Revelation, and you and I are found in that thread. And out of joy and out of absolute adoration, we want to serve our God. Amen? Amen. Jill, come. We're going to try that. Well, you wrote the words. That was very good of you. I was going to have us sing this song, and I forgot to put the screen up. So you stand with me. And the song is Purify My Heart. It's not hard. And as we sing this song, I want you to hear these words. Purify my heart. Touch me with your cleansing fire. Your cleansing fire. The fire of the Holy Spirit. See, you don't have to put yourself on an altar and be sacrificed. You never have to experience death because of his cleansing fire. Oh yeah, I know, we're all going to die, but that is like a brief translation. That moment of death is like, and you're with Jesus. Your holiness is my desire. Breathe your life in me. Kindle the love that flows from your throne. Purify my heart. Remember that? Let's sing it. As you sing it, I want you to really ask God to do a work in your heart. Purify my heart. Touch me with your cleansing fire. Take me to the cross. Your holiness is my desire. Breathe your life in me. Kindle the love that flows from your throne. Oh, purify my heart. Purify my heart. Purify my heart. Touch me with your cleansing fire. Take me to the cross. Your holiness? Holiness is my desire. Breathe your life. Breathe your life in me. Amen. Kindle the love that flows from your throne. Oh, purify my heart. Purify my heart. The pleasing aroma that's stated in that last sentence is the act of obedience. That pleasing aroma is that you and I have recognized that we need him. That's what that means. That pleasing aroma to God, you think it was the sacrifice? He didn't need that pleasing aroma. The fact of the matter is that pleasing aroma is that his people would recognize that they needed redemption. They needed the removal of their sin. The pleasing aroma was that, what? You and me realized we needed a Savior. And so then that Hebrews 9:12, he became our appeasement and took our place. Now, Lord Jesus, may the service of your people who have been redeemed, restored, reconciled. May our service to you be a pleasing aroma, because we know that we know and we recognize we needed a Savior. O precious Lamb of God, thank you for taking our nails, our thorn crown, and our cross. And so in response and obedience to you, we will take up your cross daily. Daily we'll take up that cross. We are ready and willing to suffer for you. We are ready and willing, Lord Jesus, to love those as you've loved us. In Jesus' name, the people of Gilead said, amen. Go and eat.